don't want to hear about new ideas you learned while in the seminary. Hire critics like Marcus Forbes or John Shelby Spong. Please don't invite those learned men to preach in our sanctuary. They're wise to men, but fools to God, and such fools are wrong. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel, not with human wisdom, just tell it.
Welcome back for the last 45 minutes of Issues Etc. To review a little sermon here preached by Joe Fisher of Pilgrim Lutheran Church in West Bend, Wisconsin for All Saints Sunday. I mentioned before that while the church goes green every Pentecost with the color green on the altar, it's the traditional color for Pentecost. Last Sunday, the church went white because it was the day to remember All Saints. Now, it's really easy to misunderstand what that word saint means, but it's a thoroughly biblical term. But I'll leave the explanation to Pastor Fisher in his sermon. I have to say, having listened to this sermon, I imagine this is how maybe Martin Luther the Reformer might have preached All Saints. I'll let you see what I mean here in just a moment. Whenever we review a sermon, we want to keep a couple scriptures in mind, and I really do encourage that you make yourself a sermon reviewer. You need to do this. You need to listen carefully to sermons. This isn't passive listening. This is active listening. You listen, and there should be some basic requirements for someone who steps into the pulpit and purports to be preaching the message of Christ. First of all, Jesus needs to be mentioned. If Jesus isn't mentioned, the sermon wasn't about Jesus. And Jesus tells us whether you want to preach a scriptural sermon or a Holy Spirit-filled sermon, the two are really the same thing. When we open scriptures to examine them, he told his opponents to go ahead and search for eternal life because those are the scriptures that testify of him. So biblical preaching ought to testify of Jesus Christ. Preaching that is moved along by the Holy Spirit should also testify of Jesus Christ, because Jesus tells us that when the Spirit comes forth, that he's going to send from the Father, the Spirit, he says, this Spirit will testify of me. The preacher's task is always to fix the eyes of his listeners on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I mean, St. Paul is very clear in saying, we proclaim Christ and him crucified. I would determine to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. So listen for Jesus. That's the first part of our sermon diagnostic. If Jesus is mentioned, then go on to the next part, which is Jesus the subject of the verbs? Is the preacher telling you about what Jesus has done? Or is the preacher simply mentioning Jesus, giving Jesus honorable mention? I've been reading Joel Osteen's new book called Become a Better You, and I've been going through and circling every time he mentions Jesus. Just trying to do a little careful analysis, and I've noticed that Jesus gets mentioned a fair amount of times, but only one time so far, and I'm three quarters of the way through the book, only one time so far does he talk about what Jesus did for us sinners. Is Jesus the subject of the verbs? In order for a preacher to tell you what Jesus did for you, Jesus has to be the subject of the verbs, not just get honorable mention. And then if Jesus is mentioned and he's the subject of the verbs, what are those verbs? I read in Joel Osteen's book this afternoon a lot about Jesus encouraging us, a lot about Jesus being our example for this and for that. And as I said, only once so far in several hundred pages has he mentioned that Jesus actually was the sacrifice for our sins, which is what Scripture wants to emphasize about Jesus. So listen for Jesus. Is he the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? Are they the verbs that Scripture uses to deliver Christ and him crucified? Those are some good verbs to look for. Christ and him crucified, to you a sinner for the forgiveness of sins. When you're done, you can step back and say, what is the preacher diagnosed as my problem, and what solution did he give me for that problem? Is my problem sin, for which the only real solution is a Savior, Jesus Christ? Or has he diagnosed my problem as something other than sin? The traditional reading for All Saints Sunday is the so-called Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the meek, and so on. And in the course of this sermon, you'll hear Pastor Joe Fisher of Pilgrim Lutheran Church deal with each one of those blesseds. Here's his sermon from All Saints Sunday.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the gospel lesson which has already been read, Matthew 5, 1 through 12. I will not reread it. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the Feast of All Saints had its beginning in Syria in 360 A.D. Originally, it was commemorated on the Friday after Easter in remembrance of the martyrs who had gone before us. Pope Gregory IV moved the date to November 1st, and this date would then be confirmed with the name All Saints Day instead of All Martyrs. This feast is to recall to our memories all the faithful departed and the triumph of Christ over all false gods. Today, at the end of the sermon, before the offertory is played, I will read the names of those who have passed in our congregation in the last year since last All Saints Day. We will toll the bell as a symbol of honor and respect for the faith that they confessed and died in. And it is good to remember all those who have fought the good fight of faith and received the crown of life. Those spoken of in our first reading today from Revelation, those clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, singing praises to God and the Lamb. Yet All Saints is about the church that exists everywhere and at all times, not just about our dearly departed. This eternal church is visible, but it is only visible through its marks. The marks of the church are that the Word of God is proclaimed in its truth and purity, and the sacraments administered according to their kind, according to Christ's instruction. Those are the visible marks of the invisible church. And those who gather around those marks make up the church, both believers and unbelievers, sadly to say, this side of heaven. And that's the church militant, and we'll talk about that in just a little while. But the church, the true church, is the bride of Christ. And Christ, being her groom, comes and presents her to himself without blemish or defect, because he has cleansed her in the water and the word. This body of Christ, then, this true church, is not worried about being perceived as relevant, entertaining, or, well, hitting the felt needs of people, because those needs are the same as they have always been. The message of the true church is a message that is timeless, one that is eternal. What the world needs now is the same thing that it needed 500 years ago. And it's the same thing it needed 5 years ago. And it's the same thing that we need 15 minutes ago. Whether it is felt or not, because we all can agree, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, sure. There are people who have forgot that the church is not a business, and they make these wise statements. If Jesus was here, this is what he would do or how he would do it. However, statements like these should give us cause for alarm, not cause for agreement. By their own words, they have spoken as if the head in his bride. Did not our Lord say, I am with you always to the very end of the age? Did he not also rise and conquer sin, death, and the devil for her? Contrary then to popular beliefs, the true church has its origin in the mind of God, not the will of man. This gathering of saints knows that the kingdom of God is present in Christ's church right now. For she has one baptism and she partakes of one spiritual food in the Holy Sacrament. She reads the holy and inspired scriptures, hears the gospel, and sings the liturgy and hymns. St. Paul speaks of this body when he writes in Ephesians 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope in your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism.
Now, he's packing an awful lot of stuff into a very short amount of time, so this is one of those you're going to have to keep up with. He's in earnest trying to explain what Scripture teaches saints are. Now, you can't talk about saints without talking about the church. It's really two different ways of talking about one thing. To be a saint is to be connected to Christ by his church. Christ's own body, Christ's true presence here on earth for sinners, for the forgiveness of sins. That's what it means to be a saint. Now, this dispels all of the medieval notions about what saintliness is or what sainthood is. We can lay all of that aside and concentrate on what Scripture means when it uses the word saints, and it does use the word saints. It describes saints as both those of us who are still here and those who have gone on before us. But in talking about the church, Pastor Fisher is quite right in pointing out that the church has never been in the business of, and never should be in the business of, meeting the felt needs of anyone. Because our felt needs are indications of nothing other than our feelings, which are no indication of anything whatsoever. Well, look at Willow Creek. It was just this last week that Willow Creek finally came to the realization that in their long, decades-long efforts to meet the felt needs of unbelievers, they've succeeded. They've succeeded in meeting the felt needs of unbelievers. They've given unbelievers exactly what they want. They've done a great job of entertaining the goats and by their own admission, a very bad job of feeding the sheep. Their goal was to meet the felt needs of unbelievers, and they did it. And what they discovered is that the more they attempt to meet the felt needs of the unbeliever, the more they fail to meet the true needs of believers. Now, their solution is as bogus as anything they could come up with. It was to make, let's tell the sheep, rather than expect us to feed them, we're going to teach the sheep to be self-feeders. The church isn't here to feed sheep. In direct contradiction to what Scripture clearly teaches the church is here for, they say, let's teach them to be self-feeders. It is, by the way, a term that Willow Creek is oddly borrowing from the emergent church movement. The church has nothing to do with meeting the felt needs of anyone, Christians or unbelievers, but meeting the real needs as God's Word delivers them to us. We're reviewing a sermon preached by Pastor Joe Fisher of Pilgrim Lutheran Church in West Bend, Wisconsin on All Saints Sunday. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. If you care to react, 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850 or email us issuesetc@kfuo.org.
One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. To this church, Jesus says, blessed. Blessed are they. This is not a reward for services rendered, nor is it a carrot to get the mule moving. The kingdom of heaven is here right now in Jesus. What the world needs, the church needs and hopes for, and it already has, in Jesus, the one who came telling us that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and in the means of grace, the kingdom of heaven comes. As we gather with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven to laud and magnify His glorious name, we also can remember the lives of those who have gone before us, those now added to the great company of believers, and rejoice that in Jesus all His saints are blessed. But we Lutherans, it makes us uncomfortable. I did something with the confirmation kids this week. I asked them to say something nice about another kid in the class, one of their fine qualities. People don't like that. It makes them uncomfortable. Almost as uncomfortable to speak as it was for them to hear their classmates say it to them. So I went around and said nice things about each one of them. You could watch them squirm. And I can honestly say that I haven't found a Lutheran yet that I couldn't call a sinner and them not be upset. They could care less. Yes, we're all sinners. Why, Pastor, you're a sinner too, they'll say. But call them a saint. And they blush. And they all shucks it. And they think that you're actually talking about a quality that is within them. Which tells me we need to study what a saint is just a little bit more. You are a saint because Jesus is in you. And that's the only reason, not because you are saintly. And so we see in our text today, in the Revelation text, in the Gospel text today, two churches. Yet there's only one, right? But in the Revelation text, we see the church triumphant. We see them gathered in white robes singing praises to the Lamb and to God. We see them rejoicing. No more tears, no more suffering, no more pain. And oh, we long for that church triumphant, don't we? And then we also see the church militant in our gospel lesson. That's us. We can look at Pilgrim Lutheran Church as the church militant today. It gives us a glimpse of that. A church filled with believers and unbelievers. A church that at times isn't all that interested in every nation, tribe, people, and language, as the Revelation text says, will come into the true church. A church that still has to battle with sin, death, and the devil. And a church that often can't see past its own wants and desires. A people just like their poor, miserable sinners that they have for pastors. And yet in faith, this church militant, Pilgrim Evangelical Lutheran Church of the Unaltered Augsburg Confession, which is our full, total, and complete legal name, this church still comes to the same God and the same Lamb as the great multitude. Unlike the great multitude, we began our service by confessing our sins and needing to hear the wonderful words spoken by your pastor today. As Pastor Rafa said, in the stead and by the command, I forgive you your sins. You are forgiven. This, the church triumphant, doesn't need to hear anymore because it is without sin. The church militant must still hear. Like the church triumphant, though, we stand forgiven, having been washed in the blood of the Lamb and fed that forgiving body and blood of Christ today. Our sainthood is declared. Our sainthood is declared from the throne of the cross as our Lord proclaims, it is finished. And so as we look at the saints, we must indeed remember that all the saints are blessed by the gift of God's gift of grace. And this gift that brings us faith in Jesus Christ.
We're listening to a sermon by Pastor Joe Fisher of Pilgrim Lutheran Church in South Bend, Wisconsin. If you care to react, our call-in number, 1-800-WEST-BEND, Wisconsin. 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. You can also email us issuesetc@kfuo.org right here in the studio. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, November the 6th. Notice how we have that little first part of our diagnostic. Jesus, listen for Jesus. How often is he mentioned? And I started by telling you that this is a sermon for All Saints Sunday. It's a sermon that is about the church. Now remember, Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ and him crucified, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. That's what St. Paul says his preaching was all about. How much energy, how much ink has been spilled, how much time has been spent in the last 30 years in church circles thinking, rethinking, reimagining, reinventing the church, trying to find, as some of those church growth gurus like to say, a better way, a new way of doing church. Hardly any of them give any thought as to what the church is before they go trying to reinvent it. Hardly any of them give a moment's thought to what Scripture says the church, in fact, is before they reimagine it, retool it, or find a new way of quote-unquote, doing it. My predecessor here at Issues, etc., Don Matzett, if I remember him correctly, liked to fix up old cars. Am I right there, Jeff? He had a VW bug, if I'm not mixing him up with someone else, sitting in his garage that he was fixing up. How much sense would it make for somebody like Matzett or anybody else who fixes up old cars to take this car? Oh, it's fine, and perhaps it even runs, but it needs to be restored. And put on a blindfold. Not even look at what the car looks like. and say, okay, now I'm going to restore it. I don't need to know what the car is. I don't even know what the car was. I don't even need to know what the car looks like. I'm going to restore it. I'm going to reimagine this car. I'm going to reinvent this car. I'm going to find a new way of doing this car, a better way of doing this car. What a person who has some sense does when they go to restore a car is they go through the car piece by piece. They try and figure out what it's made of, how it's put together, what makes it tick, what it is. And only then, after they thoroughly understand the car itself, what the car is, apart from any of their ideas of what the car ought to be, do they undertake the task of restoring it or souping it up or improving it. Now, does it make any sense to you that the gurus of church growth would say, let's find a new way of doing church, but hardly any of them give any thought as to what the church is in the first place before they reinvent it, reimagine it, retool it, and find a better way of doing it? I can tell you why they do this. The reason they don't give much thought as to what the church is in itself is because they believe that the church is an invention of their own minds. The church is whatever we want it to be. It's a human contrivance. You got your Christians, your saints, and then you got your church, and all we do is find a new way of sticking them all together. Doing church. Well, what Pastor Fisher has rightly pointed out is you can't talk about the saints without talking about the church, and you can't talk about the church without talking about Jesus. For Scripture is clear on one point when it comes to the church. The church is his body. The church is Christ's, not ours. It's his idea, not yours. It's his invention, his institution, not any of ours. So if we're going to go and try and find a new way of doing church, we might want to check with Jesus first. We don't want to ask him what the church is. We might even want to seek his permission to try and find a new way of doing it. See, it's really in that verb, isn't it? If church is something that we do, then we can do it however we want to. But if church is, in fact, not something we do, but something Jesus does, which is what Scripture says, then we have no business trying to find a new way of doing it. No business whatsoever. We can't improve on Jesus. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for November is a Christmas book for your kids or your grandkids. It's called What Happened to Merry Christmas? You can find out more about this book at our website. Go there tonight, issuesetc.org, and you'll find What Happened to Merry Christmas? Or you can call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about this children's book, beautifully illustrated, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tomorrow on the program, MZ Hemingway joins us to talk about the persecution of Christians in India, and Pastor Tim Pauls will join us to talk about the end times. We'll also take up the subject of closed communion with Pastor Rick Sawyer. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. When we come back, we've got 10 minutes left. We'll hear the remainder of this sermon by Pastor Joe Fisher of West Bend, Wisconsin, Pilgrim Lutheran Church, preaching All Saints Sunday and managing to preach Christ and Him crucified.
Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Tell me of the God man who bore all the blame. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. When you preach the gospel, you shouldn't be ashamed.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Why do future pastors need to know the original biblical languages of Greek and Hebrew? Here's Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Jeff Gibbs.
It's a lot of trouble. Why bother going through all that difficult learning? And the answer is easy and twofold. First, because the pastor as an under-shepherd feeds God's people with the nourishing food of His Word. And when you know Greek and Hebrew and study the Scriptures in depth, you can offer God's people the nourishment that they need. Second, the under-shepherd has to spot poisonous food. And by knowing the Scriptures that well through the study of the original languages, you can spot false teaching and harmful teaching and protect God's people from such teaching. These are the reasons why we study exegetical theology.
For more information on Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne or Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, look for their logos at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Evolution. Now, is it science?
Answers with Ken Ham, whose ministry has opened a creation museum and planetarium near Cincinnati, Ohio. Well, Ken, is the idea that people evolved from lower animals really science?
Well, Mark, one of the important things to understand is the difference between what we call operational science and origin science. You see, operational science is what we normally think of when we hear the word science. You know, it involves experimentation, observation, and so on. Operational science is testable and repeatable in the present. It's the kind of science that makes technology possible. Now, evolution is not operational science. You see, we can't see life evolving from non-life in a laboratory. It's not something that can be studied in the present. When we talk about science involving creation and evolution, we're talking about origin science. This is where we use some of the tools of science to attempt to answer a history question, such as, how did life begin? Or how old is the universe and Earth? But since origin science isn't repeatable in the present, you know, it's really just an educated guess about the past, which you can't directly test unless you have a reliable witness to tell you what happened. Now, there's nothing wrong with making a guess about the past, but we need to remember that the best way to answer a history question is to consult a witness. And that's exactly what we have in the Bible, the truth about origins from a perfect witness, God.
Is it possible that God could have created life outside our planet? We tackle that question on our website, answersradio.com.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathard inviting you to join us next time on our 10:05 Bible study when we'll talk about Genesis chapter 4 with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. And then on Thursday, it's our Bible Study on the Road program live from Timothy Lutheran Church in St. Louis with our guest, the Reverend Dr. Gerald Kieschnick, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Go, my children, with my blessing, never alone.
Go, my children, with my blessing. It's one of the many songs on a new recording titled The Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group. Jazz recording artist Aaron Bodie teamed with the girls' choir in South Africa to produce this new CD. And proceeds from this recording will benefit the Temba Trust, a nonprofit foundation that operates a girls' school and other educational and youth programs that serve South Africa's rural poor. For more information on the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org. For a $25 donation to LCMS World Relief, you can get a CD with great music and also help South African children. Issuesetc.org, the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're listening to a sermon by Pastor Joe Fisher preached on All Saints Sunday this last Sunday at Pilgrim Lutheran Church in West Bend, Wisconsin. He's talking about the saints, which means he has to talk about the Christ's church, which means he of necessity must talk about Christ himself. And he said it, the only thing that makes you a saint is Jesus for you. Here's more.
We know then that these Beatitudes are not law statements brought to condemn us and make us feel bad, but that they find their fulfillment only in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For Jesus is the fulfiller of the law. In Matthew 5:17, he adds, "Do you think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So we must look at these Beatitudes and rejoice in the gift that is given, the first gift given to us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's your gift. It's given to you. Those who are poor in spirit have nothing to offer. They don't come bragging of their own good works. Those who are poor in spirit are those who must be given to, because they are empty in hand. And God is the only one who can give to them. The poor in spirit wait on the Lord, and as He gives, they are given too. For as Augustine said, God gives to empty hands, not in the hands full of what we would boast before God of. Our hands have to be emptied, and they were emptied today as we confessed our sins. They were emptied as we confessed of sins that we have committed and those we don't even know of. They are empty today as we come poor in spirit before God, starving for the absolution that is given. And in that absolution, the kingdom of heaven comes as you are declared an heir of that kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus doesn't just speak of comforting the mourners. He is the comfort for mourners. Jesus came into this life and took on death and the devil for us so that death loses all of its sting. There's your comfort for those who mourn. Heaven is our home and all who have gone before us in the faith. St. Paul writes, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this meekness is ours because we know the thoughts of our hearts and stand condemned apart from the true meekness that is found only in Jesus, who like a lamb led to the slaughter, silently goes to the cross, bearing all our sin and receiving all our punishment. There we see the heart of God towards us, as Jesus is the one forsaken by God for us. Our judgment placed on Him and His righteousness placed on us. And with that promise, we receive the inheritance. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus fulfills our spiritual hunger by giving us His righteousness. He who died for us rose for us and joins us to Himself in the waters of baptism and gives us His very body and blood. Here in His church, the spiritually hungry are fed. They are fed the words of eternal life, and they are fed Christ in, with, and under as we gather as one people, united, joined together with one head, as the church that is invisible, that gathers with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven today, we come to the altar and rejoice that we are there with all who have gone before us in the faith. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This mercy is a divine quality which God exercises over all who are in debt to Him. And that's us. And this is expressed by us as we pray the prayer our Lord taught us to pray. Forgive us our trespasses or debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. In a response to faith, we respond because God has released us from our sins by releasing those who are obligated to us. And then the bride of Christ rejoices, because through the forgiveness of sins, she is presented without blemish or defect. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The attention here is not on outward behavior in the sense of the Pharisees who did their many works in public so everyone could see what they were doing and say, what a good boy am I. But a matter of the inward conditions, that which is only known to God, that which is of the heart that He sees. Because only Jesus sees God directly. And as the Son, He gives revelation of God the Father to whomever He wills. The fulfillment of this we see in our Revelation text. All those robed in white, all those who have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, those are who get to see the Father. And thanks be to God that includes us. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called sons of God. And indeed the Prince of Peace is come, and is declared by His resurrection peace between God and man. This peace passes all human understanding, as it is given only through faith in Jesus. Our Lord says in John 14, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, our Lord says. You see, Jesus joins us to his persecution. And he connects all who revile and persecute and speak evil of him and his church to be in league with Satan. And God, through faith, God by grace through faith, joins us to Christ so that we may never forget that we are victorious. No matter what persecution we undergo, no matter what rival and revelry is brought against us, we need never forget that the great multitude before God includes all those who are blessed by the Lord. Our reservation has been made. It was made at the cross and confirmed in your baptism as you were marked as an heir of the kingdom of heaven. And a foretaste is given today as you come to the altar of the Lord to receive his body and blood. As we gather there in that heavenly feast here, just receiving a glimpse, a foretaste, the true revelation of it, the full revelation of it, where we too will be robed in white and rejoice. Only unbelief can cancel this reservation. Only unbelief can remove your name from the book of life, for Christ died for all. So in Christ's death is swallowed up. His victory is complete. Both saints in heaven and saints on earth are blessed. And so we may rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is our reward in heaven. And remember, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Fear not the foe. Christ has overcome him for you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Now you see, it's not that hard. We've been doing these sermon reviews for a long time here on Issues, etc. And generally, to get good reaction from our listeners, sometimes we get a reaction like, come on, you're asking too much. You're asking too much for the preacher to preach Christ and him crucified, like Paul said he did, every Sunday. Come on. I don't think it's asking too much for your preacher to preach what you really need to hear. What's your problem? Is your problem that you're stressed out? You don't need the church. Go one of those churches that's decided it's not going to be the church anymore, but it's going to reinvent itself and become something other than the church. If you want your felt needs met, go find one of those other churches. But if you want the true church of Christ, like you heard in that sermon, then you go for what you need to hear as a sinner. Christ crucified for every sinner, every Sunday, every sermon. It isn't too much for you to ask. Folks, if you appreciate these sermon reviews, consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Now, any size gift is deeply appreciated. For a year-end gift of $50 or more to Issues, etc., we'll send you a CD of a Christmas sermon that I preached titled When the Fullness of Time Had Come. You can donate online at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, by calling our automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or by writing us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for thinking of Issues, Etc. at the end of this year. Tomorrow on the program, M.Z. Hemingway is going to join us. We'll talk about the persecution of Christians in the Indian nation, and Pastor Tim Pauls will join us for the subject of the end times. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.